I want to tell you a story today. It's in the Bible. The text we're going to read in a little bit is in Genesis 35, but I want to set that up by telling you a story about a guy who came out of a dysfunctional family. His mom and his dad had favorites. He was his mama's favorite. His brother, his older brother, his twin older brother, was his daddy's favorite. And when he was born, his elder brother was born first, and when he came out of the womb, he had his hand attached to the heel of his older brother, and that's how he got his name, Jacob. It means literally one who grabs by the heel, or supplanter, or deceiver, or liar. And for much of his life, I want you to know that he lived down to his name. If you were in a business deal with Jacob, he was going to get the better end. And he believed that the truth could be stretched and twisted to meet his own needs. And so he kind of tricked his older brother into selling him his birthright for a pot of stew. And then when it came time to receive the blessing of the firstborn, he and his mother conspired against his elder brother, and they deceived his father, Isaac. And that deceit sowed such discord in his family that he literally had to flee his home to save his life so his elder brother wouldn't kill him. And it's on that flight from his dad's home, he's going to his mother's people to find a bride. Alongside that road, about 150 miles from home, he camped one night. And at the campsite, he pulled up the softest rock he could find, and that was his pillow. And as he slept that night, he saw a dream. And there were angels coming down and going back up a ladder that extended all the way up to heaven to God. The next morning when he woke up, he said, "Surely God is awesome in this place." And so he turned up that rock that had been his pillow, and he poured oil on it. And he said, "This must be God's house." And he named the place Bethel. Then he went on his way, and he found his wife. And actually, he found two wives. This is an Old Testament story. And what transpired was more grief as he and his father-in-law tried to out-trade and out-deal one another. And each time, Jacob got the better end of the stick because at that rock, God had chosen to bless him and had chosen to choose him. That's what the whole book of Genesis is about, by the way. It's about who God chose. And as he and Laban fight it out, finally it comes to a place where Jacob is appeared to once more in a dream by God, and God tells him, "You need to get your family and get your stuff and get out of here and go back to the land of Canaan." And so he does. And en route, when he gets close, a group of angels, literally in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, a group of angels kind of meet him as he's getting into the land. And then Jacob sends all of his possessions, all of his family and everything across into ahead of him to meet his brother Esau. And he stays behind. And over that night in this place, he wrestles with a man all night. And he wrestles with this man into the wee hours of the morning. And the Bible says that this man was an angel of the Lord. And anytime you read in the Old Testament that phrase, angel of the Lord, it's a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. And he contended with Jesus all night. And finally, to get free, this angel of the Lord touches Jacob's hip. And that causes the wrestling to be over. Now, as Jacob has wrestled with this angel of the Lord, he has asked him and begged him and pleaded with him to bless him. And he's still holding on, asking for a blessing. And the angel chooses to bless him. And then he goes and he meets his brother, and his brother isn't mad anymore, and they have a wonderful homecoming. And then Jacob goes and he lives in peace. But as he's living in peace now, after God has delivered him from his brother, and after God has delivered him from his father-in-law, and after God has chosen him in spite of his bad character, guess what Jacob is doing? Jacob is waiting with anticipation. No, he's not. He's living his life. He's letting his kids do as they will. He's still getting all he can. And then God shows up. And I want you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 35. Jacob is what the prophets would later call at ease in Zion. He has put his life in automatic pilot, and he is in cruise control mode, and he's doing as he will, and he's letting his children do as they will, and God is going to remind him what he needs to do. And God's going to issue an invitation to him that I wish to issue to you today. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household, "Go and to all who are with him, go and get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods they had, and their rings and their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people came with him to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called it the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be named Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked with him and poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel. Now, last Sunday you and I began the process of putting away idols in our own heart and consecrating our lives to the Lord. And as a result, God's Spirit was mighty, mighty in this place. But the question is, where do we go from here? What's next? How do we continue what God has begun? Well, the relationship of the children of Israel with God the Father provides you and I today an example to follow. But we need to also avoid these pitfalls which they saw. And in both preparation for our solemn assembly we had last week, and in the actual assembly, we were all challenged to put aside idols. So first, like Jacob, we need to hear the word of the Lord, and we must have a desire to be in his presence. We must change anything in our life that is preventing us from giving Christ first place. As Christians who are part of a church family, we must give serious attention to our own attendance whenever the family gathers. Last week, I challenged our leadership retreat. If you're going to be a leader in the church, first, you've got to be a follower of Christ. But you've also got to follow the church's leadership and the leaders that God has put in the church. And the first rule of followership is to come when called. And you all know that, remember? You got a little kid, what do you teach him? How many of you have had this conversation with a two-year-old? Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here! That's the first thing you teach them. Come when called. And the sad fact that you and I as a church family need to confess is we don't come when called. If we're going to have a prayer meeting, we don't come when called. A few will. If we're going to eat, y'all come. And I do too. If our senior adult Sunday school class is going to have a breakfast or a lunch or something, a party, y'all come. If your Sunday school class is going to have a Christmas party, you come. But when we stand as pastor and we stand as deacons, we stand as church leaders and say, y'all, we need to pray. We're going to have a cottage prayer meeting. Or we're going to pray on Wednesday night. Or we're going to do this or that for prayer. We collectively, we don't come. That's a problem. It's also a sign that we need revival. Too few of us realize the true desire we need to have for God. And that's just a fact. So we began last week to see what God will do in this place when just a few folks are meeting regularly to pray. He hears the prayer, and He answers the prayer, and He blesses. And so I have challenged some folks. We're going to begin to meet here and pray, and Miss Shirley Perry is finding out for me when people want to come during the midday, once a week to pray, because I know some people don't drive at night and they can't get here on Wednesday night, and that's fine. And then Kim McCoy is finding out when folks who have to get up in the morning and drive some distance to go to work, when they want to meet and pray here at the church once a week, just to come and pray. And the reason we want to come and pray is because we want to see God move. We want to see souls saved. And we no longer wish to take for granted that we know better than God. Because we all know that's just stupid. And He showed us last week. And so that's where we go next. And then as we pray, God will tell us where to go after that. It's not really rocket science. It's just obedience. Actually, it's Scripture. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day that it's speaking of here is the day of judgment, the end of the world. And I don't believe I'm the only person in this room who believes that that day is drawing near. I did some math this week. Last Sunday, I told you as we were confessing sin that there had been over 48 million abortions in America since 1973's legalization of Roe v. Wade. Now, if you were to, just to give you an idea how many people that is, the largest state in America by population is the state of California. If you were to add the populations of California, just go up the West Coast, Oregon, and Washington State, together, you're still under the 48 million number by a few hundred thousand. That many babies have been aborted since 1973 in America. And we don't think God is going to hear the blood cry out. You know, let me bring it closer to home so you get it. If you were to add the populations of Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi, and Arkansas all together, you're getting closer to that 48 million number. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, we're Southerners. We Southern Fried Baptists, right? And if you're a Southern male, you've grown up with a certain way you have learned to handle yourself around other men that is contrary to this Scripture. The Bible says there that we're to stimulate. We're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Southern men know how to cut each other off at the knees. We have created this ability to talk back to one another in such a way as to answer insult with insult and insult to insult. We've kind of raised it to an art form. Right? And we laugh about it. We get good at it. We take, here's that word again we learned last week, pride in it. And that's not very godly. So as we talk about coming before the Lord in honesty, a lot of us, and I'm standing up here waving my arms saying, me, okay? I'm not condemning you. A lot of us have got to learn how to retool our thinking, our communicating, because in the church, we're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. Stimulate one another good, for loving good deeds and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we need to come together. That means that work, trips, sporting events, or our own recreational pleasures, or our own selfish desire to stay home, must not get in the way of coming, of our gathering together as a family of faith. Because when we allow that to happen, what we're really guilty of is the sin we're going to talk about today, idolatry. Because we're putting that thing in the place of God. And something that I need to say to you also from last week is to please don't congratulate Joey or Andrew or me or those who came and prayed on what God did here last week. Because God gets the glory. And God is jealous of His glory. And He's not jealous of His glory because God is, you know, He needs it. He's jealous of His glory because He wants us to understand that we need to give it to Him. Our giving Him the glory is not about Him. It's about us and our need not to take it. And pat each other on the back and go, oh, we did good. Because we'll do that. And I appreciate your desire to encourage us as a staff for having done something and encourage me as a pastor for having led in a direction that God blessed. I appreciate that desire. But let's find some other avenue to do it. I'm not telling you we don't need the encouragement because it says stimulate one another to encourage you. But let's don't take God's glory away to do that. Next, like Jacob and his family, we must consecrate ourselves. Each of us need to seriously consider our own ways, our own thoughts, our own attitudes, and our own lifestyles in light of God's will and God's word. And where we find that we're in error and have broken fellowship with God or a fellow believer, these broken relationships must be mended. And we must act in a means that would also please God and not ourselves. And finally, we need to understand that these inner decisions and attitudes will affect how we present ourselves to the world. Revival can be our reality, but we must first, however, be willing to meet God's requirements. And I have just been so excited with what God's doing among people and the testimonies that people have been giving from last week, prayers that were prayed last week that were answered. And we got more this week. So let's just walk through this real quick. Number one, God literally tells Jacob to go and live at the house of God. That word Bethel means house of God. So when God says, then God said to Jacob, go up to the house of God and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. It is a good thing for you to have a desire to be in God's house. And house here isn't, remember, we're talking here about a place that's a piece of desert with a rock. So we're not talking here about a building, not a cathedral. God's house is a place where Jacob has met God before. So think about those places in your life where God met you before. It might have been a river. Somebody in our new member class today told me they got saved at a river. Might be a church, might not be a church. Might be your kitchen table at home. I don't know where it is, but there are some places God has met you before, and those places are special to you. I was called to preach while sitting on a rock, on land that I don't own, next to my farm. So Jacob goes there, and he's obedient. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes." Jacob understands that living in God's presence requires that he and his family put away all idols, purify themselves, and change their clothes. We're going to talk a little bit about what all that means into next week. But what are the idols in your life? Now let's just plumb get from preaching and start meddling, okay? It's deer season. And you have your deer stand in a certain tree under which you've been sowing corn or turnips or other things illegally. I mean, if you're going to hunt, might as well get one, right? And instead of being in God's house, you're going to be in that tree stand and you're going to say, "Well, you know, this is a special place to me." That's contrary. Or you bought NFL season tickets for the Falcons and they kick off at 1 o'clock, and if you're going to get through the traffic, you got to go there early. And so you're not in God's house with God's people. Or you're going to grandma's to eat, and if you get there late, there won't be any chicken. So you get there early. And to get there early, you can't go to church. I mean, we all know these stories, right? We've all used these excuses. Well, any of those things that we're putting in the place of God, those become idols. So Jacob, he hears what God says, and not only does he tell his children, but then he goes. He tells them, Jacob understands that when he returns to Bethel, his activity will be there to build an altar to God. The whole point is to go build an altar. And we say this is the altar. But please understand, there's nothing magical about this place. You can fall on your face before God in your living room, your bedroom, your workplace, and find him there as quickly and as easily as you can find him here. Nothing magical about this place. Now, what does that mean then, an altar? Well, last week, Brother Scott Templeton, in his testimony to the 8:30 service, he pointed out how important the altar was, and that this is what the church needed, was to be here together in prayer. And he's right. But we can take it with us. We don't have to leave it here. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, I'll show you how that works. As Christians, my lifestyle is my altar. Unlike Jacob, we don't need to build an altar to God. We are God's altar. Our lives, our existence, our essence are to be consecrated and given to God continually as a sacrifice of praise and worship. And adoration for who he is and what he has done by saving us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." I am giving it. I don't need to kill a goat, or go kill a ram, or go kill a bull, or go kill a turtle dove. My body, my lifestyle, I am the offering. And so, as I live this lifestyle, and I'm presenting my body an offering, a living offering, a holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, that's how I serve him. That's how I worship him. And somewhere along the way, we got it messed up that worship is coming and sitting and attending. This is the gathering of the family. And we worship when we gather because we love him. But the gathering isn't the worship. And the gathering isn't the sole point of it. It's a part of it, but it's not the point of it. The point of it is after we leave this holy huddle, we go out into the community and we live a life that will impact others for Christ. That's the point of it. And as we worship, somewhere along the way in the Southern culture, we got this idea that you could live like you want to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, long as you're at church on Sunday. Get your button punched, and then go back and do whatever you want to the rest of the week and do it all again. That's not biblical. So, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's where I think we've missed it. You and I as American Christians have come to be more American than Christian. We look like the rest of the world looks. We act like the rest of the world acts. We get abortions and divorces in the same frequency as the rest of the world. There's no difference. And now please hear me. I admire those women, those holiness women, who wear their dresses and wear their hair so that I could put a beehive in it. And they don't wear makeup. And they are distinguishably different in the world. Now please hear me. I've told y'all in the past, I don't think you have to be that way. If the barn needs painting, I'm for painting the barn. Okay? But I don't want you to miss the point. It's inner beauty. It's an inner lifestyle that distinguishes you. You can be dressed in that manner and still be rotten inside. Or you can be pierced and inked and be right with God inside. I do believe that God is less interested with what's on my back than He is with what's in my heart. But I rush to clarify among these teenage girls and boys, I do think it's important that you do cover your backside. We can take that liberty God gives us to an extreme that we need not take it. And if you're a young girl, the way you choose to present yourself to guys says something to those guys, whether you know it or not, you're sending signals that you don't need to be sending. Every daddy in here missed an opportunity to go amen. Now, and we're going to talk about clothes next week. That's a part of this. You change your clothes. So, now look at number 5. Well, I'm sorry. Before we get to number 5. The renewing of your mind. And then here's the so that you may prove what the will of God is. The living that lifestyle gives you to the place where you can prove the so that. That's the henna clause in the Greek, the purpose statement. The whole point of that is so you can prove to those outside that the will of God is perfect, that the will of God is good, and that the will of God is acceptable. You see, those who are living the gay lifestyle, those who are practicing abortion, those who are worshiping money, those who are doing the drugs, those that are involved in the wickedness of the world, they don't believe that God's will is good. They don't believe that God's will is acceptable. They don't believe that God's will is perfect. They think that what they know is better than God's will. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Making that point to the world that God's will is perfect, good, and acceptable is the outcome of the Christian lifestyle. And here's where you and I have been painted with the brush of hypocrisy in America. We've been trying to make that point without living the life. And as a result, they've tuned us out. And that's why we need to come back to God. And we need to consecrate ourselves. We need to put away the foreign gods. We need to change our clothes. We need to change our minds. And Jacob's family obeyed him. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then number 6, as a result of their obedience, the Lord protects them from their enemies. Then they set out, and the terror of the God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. I believe that if we'll begin to live this lifestyle, if we will put away the idols, if we'll consecrate ourselves, if we'll change our clothes, change our the way we present ourselves to the world. And I want you to think about this a moment. I don't want to go legalistic on this, because I think you can go too far on this, but I do want to make this point. There's a strange transformation that occurs, and anybody who's been the parent of a young male knows this. A boy will go from the point where you have to drag him to the tub. At some point in his life, he discovers soap and showers. And you no longer, as the parent, have to say, "You stink. Go take a bath and use soap this time." You don't have to tell him that anymore, because he has discovered girls. And he has discovered that girls like boys that smell nice. And as a result of that, he's now going down to the grocery store with his mom, taking her down the aisle of the cologne and the aftershave, and asking her to make some purchases. Moms call me all the time and say, "Oh no, it's happened. Help." So the way you choose to present yourself to the world, and that's what that's about. A young man is changing how he presents himself to the world. Young girls go through this transition of changing how they present themselves to the world. What should be driving that isn't the acquiring of the opposite sex. What should be driving the way I present myself to the world should be honoring my Father in heaven. And I should be about presenting myself in a way that brings Him glory, not me. That brings Him the praise and the honor, not me. That's the point. And when you do those things, God's enemies have terror fall upon them. And when that happens in a church, what that means is the spiritual warfare is now being fought on the offensive, and we can take back what has been given to Satan. And now the church can begin to evangelize and disciple, because people's thinking has been cleared up from the muddiness that Satan puts in it. So that they can hear the word, they can respond to the word, they can live the word, because now Satan has been put back in his cage. And that's what we need happening here. But it only happens when God's people obey the call to put away the foreign gods, to consecrate themselves, and to change their clothes, change their lifestyle, change their thinking, fill in whatever blank you want. Now, if you're here today and you really want to see God have power in your life, you've got to be willing to make those changes. And I don't know what the altar is you need to come confess. I don't know what the idol is you need to come put away. I don't know what part of your life you need to purify. But I want to close by letting you know God wants it all. He wants it all. If you're a man here and you're into pornography, that's an idol. If you're here today and you're into drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, it's an idol. Give it all. Some of you have, they're respectable idols. Hunting and fishing is a respectable idol. Work is a respectable idol. Get rid of those idols. They're idols. They may be respectable to man, but they're detestable to God. Whatever it is, it's in your way. Purify yourself. Consecrate yourself. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. Give your all. God. When we do that as a church, the terror of the Lord will fall on our enemies. And the church only has one enemy. There's only one thing in Scripture we're told to hate: sin. I'll tell you something. It's easy to preach to folks who the terror of the Lord's fallen on. That's what we want. The fear of God to be in this place. Not just this place, but every place we go. Father, help us. Drive us to our knees. Purify your people. Consecrate us. Set us apart for the holy purpose of sharing your word, and help us today as a people to identify and to get rid of every idol that is in our way. If it be our grandkids, if it be our jobs, if it be our hobbies, our pleasures, our family, whatever it is, Lord, let us give nothing first place but Christ. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you identify to us today those things that are in the way and give us the willingness to obey. This we ask in Jesus' name.